Amen. You may be seated, and if you would take your Bibles, whether your pew Bibles or your own Bibles, and please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, especially primarily verse 10 and 11. I love to preach as a pastor, but there are times as a pastor where preaching becomes significantly challenging. I'm not suggesting that over the 17 plus years, that 50 plus sermons a year and keeping it going, but where it exactly gets challenging is event preaching. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. And it's not just because on those occasions, more people gather who may not always gather at church. And you kind of feel that pressure a little bit. But it's how do you begin to explain or preach about these events that happened in history? How often can you preach at them from different angles? And what ends up happening in the preacher's mind is you begin to follow this trail of stupidity. I've got to become clever. I've got to be original. I've got to explain this in a way that helps others understand. Well, that was kind of the path in some ways I tend to go down sometimes. And then God knocked me over the head with a 2x4. In actuality, it wasn't a 2x4, it was a gift. And it was a gift that came from a friend. It was a gift of a brutally honest story of a dear friend as he shared his testimony with a number of us yesterday morning. And he told his story in response to a question from another dear friend who simply asked a very simple question: how did you get here? And he wasn't referring to the church, he was referring to becoming a Christian. And those of you who have been at our church for a long time know that I love to refer to our church as a motley crew. A motley crew. Saved sinners, redeemed, blood-bought sinners who join together each and every Sunday in their weakness to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. Because after all, it's not really about us, it's about Christ. And my friend's story reminded me that though all of us are here at church now, that the origination of our story is at very, very different places. And most of our stories are littered with tragedy, with pain and sorrow, whether brought on by our own selves, by our own sins, by our own mistakes in life, or by the sins of others that in some ways clog up the arteries of our hearts so that we cannot really live. And we find ourselves struggling to know whether we're loved or loved even by God. Our lives are strewn with pain and sorrow and sin and shame. And we try in our own strength to make life work. But my friend's story also reminded me that preaching is never about being original or sounding smart or even being clever. Preaching is neither about events. It is about people, sinful, broken, hurting people caught in the trap of sin and rebellion against God. And even more so, about a God who in his pursuing love grants them mercy and grace again and again and again. In other words, it's about his amazing grace and love for you and for me. To each one of us this morning, no matter where we are, no matter where we came from, no matter where our story originates and what it entails, details. This morning, the risen Lord Jesus Christ desires to meet you in the darkness of your heart and call you by name. And in his resurrection power, transform you into who he desires for you to be through the power of the cross and the resurrection. So would you read with me this passage of scripture and then pray? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, counting them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray that you would meet us now in the risen power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul says raised Christ from the dead. Father, there is not an issue, there is not a problem, there is not a sin, there is not a marriage that is being broken in this room today that is outside of the realm of your grace, your love, your power. There is no soul here that is lost to the point that you cannot save them. Father, you said, Lord Jesus, you said when you came that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That you came to seek and you came to save those who are lost. And Father, I pray that we would find our fullness, that we would be found today. We would find life in Christ and in Christ alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is Paul speaking about when he speaks about the power of his resurrection? He's obviously pointing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he describes it as the power. And for the sake of that power, he counts everything else a loss. He is willing not only to suffer loss, but to actually share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus for the sake of gaining Christ and the power of his resurrection. And in order to understand the power of the resurrection, you must come by way of the cross. For the cross and the resurrection are two sides of the same coin that grants value to what God is doing in our lives in one moment and time. Ultimately, it's not about power even. It's not even about the cross or the event of the resurrection. Ultimately, it's about Christ, who hung on the cross, and about Christ who rose victorious from the grave. It is not about events. It is not about timelines. It is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said of himself, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so Paul can say, I count it loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. I suffer loss that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but a righteousness that comes from God. So allow me, if you would, to bring the cross and the resurrection together in an understanding of what it means to have the power of the resurrection at work within us. So what happened at the cross? Well, every Sunday school child knows the answer to that one. All of us know the answer to that one. Jesus died for our sin. And though that is absolutely true, it can become trite. It can actually just become a Sunday school answer, like a trivia answer to any trivia question that you may ask about any number of issues in life. And after a while, those words, "Jesus died for my sin," just become Sunday school verbiage. But what actually happened at the cross? Some would say, "Come and lay your burdens at the foot of the cross." And I would say, don't do that. Because when we lay our burdens at the foot of the cross, we watch Christ die and our burdens remain there. Instead, the scriptures actually tell us that we're to come and to lay our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the imagery that, as we've been studying about the cross at church, is as the head of the household and the chief priest would lay their heads on the lamb, and they would confess their sin, and then the lamb was to be slaughtered in as a substitutionary sacrifice. And so we're called to lay our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to us that as we think about our sin, it's not a general reality that we're speaking about. It's actually those realities of our life. I remember a young lady that I was counseling. And her story just was a profound and deep pain a long time ago. She shared this story of profound sin and brokenness. And as she shared, she told this story about waking up after a night of partying with all these sex toys around her. She was naked. She said, "I don't know what to do with it. They're always with me." The shame, the sorrow, the sin, the anguish. And she was a wonderful Christian woman. But she was carrying around these realities. And I said, "Take them and place them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Put them on Him. And if you need to in your mind's eye, just kind of visualize that reality, because that's exactly what is happening. And allow Him to take them from you." But the Apostle Paul goes even further. Not only are we to lay our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says something so incredible that it is truly hard to believe. This is what happens on the cross the moment Jesus dies. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who knew no sin," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin," or to become sin for us, "so that He might become the righteousness of God." That He who knew no sin would be sin for us. In other words, that which we place upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes the reality of that sin. And as He does, the Father is forced to turn His back against His Son, to turn away from the sin that He has become in atoning for our sin. And see, in that moment, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, in that moment becomes the reality of our lusts, of our gossip, of our manipulation, of our cursing, our anger, our hatred, our racism, our prejudices, our hate, our anger, our sexual acts outside of the bonds of marriage, those outside of His will. He becomes each one of our affairs, our lusts, our pornography. He becomes our self-medication. He becomes our hatred of one another. He becomes our hatred of ourselves as we hate ourselves whom God has created good in His image. He becomes our abortions and our sexual perversions. He becomes our rape of one another, our mutilation of our own bodies, created in His image. He becomes our murder. He becomes our emotional, our verbal, our sexual, our physical, and even our spiritual abuse of others. He becomes our pedophilia and our bestiality. He becomes our greed. He becomes our stealing of money, of time, of resources. He becomes our foul tongue and the words that fly off of it. He becomes our using His own name as a curse word. He becomes our unforgiveness of others and our unforgiveness of ourselves. And on and on and on. We wonder, is it any wonder that God the Father turns His back and away from God the Son, and the Son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What an incredible love that a God who knew no sin would become a sinful reality and take it upon Himself in such a way that His Father would need to turn His back away so that in His lostness we might be. But even more than that, He took upon Himself for our sake, our shame, that the sin of others have often caused us and harmed us in such great and horrible ways that often trap us in patterns of sin of our own doing in order to try to escape the shame that others have brought upon us. Isaiah 53 says He carries our sorrows of living in this broken world affected so deeply by sin. And is it any wonder that Jesus cried out in such agony and pain, not from the physical realities going on, but because of the spiritual realities that He was carrying upon Himself. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And in His death, in His body, in His carrying of our sin, He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And so this morning I invite you, wherever your story is, whatever the sins that litter your life, which may be different than mine, not one of them is out of bounds of the love of God. Not one of them is unforgivable. Not one of those sins that I mentioned, they've all been things that I've heard in counseling sessions with people and talking with people. And none of them, and not one of you, is out of the bounds of the love of God today. So I invite you to bring your sin and your sorrow and your shame, and allow Him to take those upon Himself and to become a reality for you so that you can become the righteousness of God. But there are those of you who will say, Pastor, if you only knew. If you only knew my sin and what I've done, the shame that it has brought me, the shame that I've brought upon others. And though I would be happy to listen anytime, I could never really know. But what I can do is I can point you to the one who knows beyond all measure, because He took it upon Himself. And Christ was taken from the cross, and He was wrapped in a shroud, and He was hastily buried in a tomb. So where does the resurrection come in? The resurrection is the exclamation mark, if you would, on God's love and our salvation. For by raising Christ from the dead, our salvation is absolutely and utterly secure and assured Because the raising of Christ from the dead, God proves and approves of Christ's death as an acceptable sacrifice unto himself. And I just want to speak, though many came, as we read, and as Kendrick and Ben read, many came. Peter came. He had denied Jesus. Mary came. Later on, Thomas and those who were afraid would meet Jesus. But I just want to speak to Mary real quickly. John makes it a point to tell us that she came to the tomb while it was still dark. And John, throughout his gospel, has this focus on this imagery of light and darkness. Right from the beginning of the pages of his gospel, he says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light has shone into the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it." And then later on, when Judas goes out to betray Jesus, it says he walked out into the dark. And now here Mary comes while it's still dark. And Mary, like my friend and like each one of us here, had a story. She had met Jesus and she'd been transformed by Jesus. And she had a closet full of stories of her past. In fact, she was demon-possessed to such a degree that she had 7 demons in her that Jesus had cast out. And she had given everything up to follow Jesus. And she was present with Jesus and saw him die. She saw him wrapped in a shroud, and she saw him buried. And on that morning, Mary's not coming to celebrate the resurrection. Mary's coming in darkness, because of the light of the world has died. And Mary is coming to anoint the body. And when she comes, the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Just imagine for a moment. I wonder what Mary had thought. "Hey, I put all my hopes and dreams in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had cleansed me. He had forgiven me. He had cast out 7 demons. Will they come back now that he's dead?" But now the tomb is empty. And we're told that as she turns around, she runs into the gardener, and who she thinks is the gardener. And she asks him where he has laid the body. And then Jesus simply replies with one word that changed everything. He called her by name. What an intimate act. Mary. And in the calling of her name and in the hearing of her name, her eyes were opened to understand the fullness of Jesus, his resurrection, and all that it entailed. And she comes and she clings to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the resurrection, we have the fullness of all that is accomplished on the cross, and Mary got it that morning. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ transforms us as he did Mary, as he conquers sin and death and hell forever. But what does that transformation look like? What does it mean for you? And what does it mean for me? There's 3 simple things as we close. First of all, Christ's death and resurrection frees you and I from the penalty of our sin. There are some of you who are struggling even right now with profound guilt. And you're doing everything in your might to make things better. You're doing everything in your might just to get one better than the wrong that you have done. And you're on this perpetual guilt-ridden treadmill. And yet the scriptures tell us in Romans 8, 1 through 2, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and the law of death." And until you come to Christ and place your sin upon him, you are on your own. You will always wrestle with guilt. It will always have the better of you. But Christ has come to set you free from the penalty of sin, that you no longer have to feel guilty because he has paid the price and he has forgiven you of your sin, and his sacrifice has been pleasing and acceptable to God as he raised him from the dead, and you can be transformed and set free from the penalty of sin. But the second thing is this, that even as believers, we need to be set free from the power of sin. And the power of the resurrection also means that sin no longer has power over you. Before you were in Christ, you had no, you couldn't do anything but sin. But now that Christ has risen, that resurrection power in you is transforming the hungers and the thirsts and the lusts and the angers and the frustrations of your heart. He can heal and he can restore and he can transform you. Because he is risen from the dead. And that power, it says, which raised Christ from the dead, is alive and at work in you. And it is available to you in those moments of sin, in those moments of temptation that you cannot control. Christ in his grace and mercy gives you the power to do exactly that. Romans 6 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but that you're under grace. Romans 8 11, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give your life to you, give a life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. And then finally, we no longer need to fear death. For one day, in Christ Jesus, we will be free from the presence of sin altogether. Revelations 21 and 22 gives us a wonderful picture of the glories of heaven. And one of the things that says is that sin will no longer be present. And we will wake up in the presence of God and we will not even know what sin was or what it felt like or what the shame that it brought. We will be in his presence and there will be no sin. Amen. So I invite you this morning, whether you're under the penalty of sin, to come to Christ. Whether as a believer you're struggling with sin in your life that has power over you, come to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to transform you by the power of his resurrection. And if you're afraid of death, you need no longer be afraid if you're in Christ Jesus. And I invite you to come and I invite you to see not just the power of the cross, not just the power of the empty tomb, but I invite you to come and know Christ, who is the resurrection and who is the life. And maybe this morning the Holy Spirit, even as I'm preaching, not because of any word that I've said, but simply because the Spirit of God is at work in you. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has been opening the eyes of your heart to the reality of your own sin, your separation from God. Maybe he's showing you your utter inability to do anything about it, let alone to save yourself. And maybe this morning, like Mary, Jesus is calling you by name. And if he's doing that, fall at his feet in thanksgiving, giving him praise for his amazing love, his saving grace, and rise and walk in this life to the glory of God in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you are present with us this morning. That even now, your resurrection power is at work to forgive sin, to heal and restore marriages that are on the brink of divorce. We thank you that your power, not ours, is at work. Father, thank you that we can get out of the way and trust in you. I do pray, Father, that you would be at work in anyone who has not rested, who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you would do for them what you did for Mary, what you did for Peter, what you did for Thomas in his doubt, what you did for the fearful disciples who were hiding due to the fear of man. Would you meet them and invite them to come and see, to see and touch and know that you are alive, risen from the dead, that each one of us need not fear the penalty of sin or the power of it, as we long for that day when its presence will be no more, but we will be in you, together united, to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise.